in this time of worship together and turning to Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible down in front of you, below the chairs in front of you is a Bible. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read the visitation that evening in the fields outside of Bethlehem where the shepherds were watching over their sheep and they were caring for their sheep, which would be normal, and lo and behold, what came to them would be something extraordinary. An angel appeared and made himself known and had an announcement, a baby announcement, a birth announcement. And the words stated this way in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And this we could say are the angels from the realms of glory, angels sent from heaven, dispatched by God to these lowly shepherds, these unknown shepherds. We don't even know their names. It's not important. What is important is what they have to say, what they have to announce. The central feature of the story of Bethlehem is really the message about the child that is born and the child that presently was in a manger in that evening at that time in the city of Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem, a little village. There's much of the Old Testament prophets that had to say to prepare the world for this, but who was paying attention? Who was really aware of what happened in Bethlehem at that moment? Joseph and Mary knew something and were ready for this. They had been told 9 months earlier by angels visiting them and saying, "This is what's going to happen. You can have a child, Mary. Joseph, your betrothed wife is going to have a child. You will take her as your wife, and you will raise this child, and this child will be a boy, and this boy you will name Jesus." Why? Because the name Jesus comes from a Hebrew name Jeshua, meaning God saves. God is intending to save. God is moving and acting in a saving manner. That should not be a shock to anybody who knows the Old Testament, knows of the prophets and what they have to say. The prophets had announced that the sunrise is visiting us from on high to give light to those who sit in the darkness and shadow of death, from the book of Isaiah. The prophets had foretold that there would be a way for forgiveness and peace with God that has been thrown open to you. It'd be thrown open to you in a way that would come through not an animal anymore in the temple grounds on the altar. Those animals really were just a type. They were a picture of what is to come. It'd be thrown open to you by this one child who would be offered as the Lamb of God. Prophet said, rescue from hell's judgment, from Sheol, and a plan of resurrection from the dead, and defeating death and sin. All of this you can find in the book of Isaiah 53, the chapter there of the suffering servant. Liberty would be proclaimed to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, help to the helpless, and hope to the hopeless. So they were prepared. They should have known this. They would have been aware of these things from the prophets. True salvation is about to be revealed in the person of this Messiah, this Christ child. And the stone, Daniel says, that would come from God, a stone cut out especially, would be God's eternal kingdom that would conquer all the world's mighty Gentile empires, is about to be presented to the world. And this stone is this Son of Man who would come and reign, and the government will be on his shoulders. So the prophets had foretold this. So much of the music that we sing of Christmas addresses these many marvelous themes and the gospel themes, the truths we learn from the Christmas story. But the ones to give the very first proclamation, the very first announcement of this message were angels. Were angels from on high. It came from heaven. And they got to sing the first song of his birth. at his birth. And we see that in Luke chapter 2. And that's significant for us. It's compelling to us. The ones to give this first message would come directly from God the Father in heaven that moment and coming to earth and making the announcement and singing praises and glory to God. That is exceedingly significant. This couldn't merely be something you leave to a human who is impaired in some ways with his knowledge and relying on human interpretation. And certainly the message of the gospel will be for humans to go into the world and proclaim that message. But first, God is determined to give it to his special messengers, angels, to deliver it to these human messengers who just happen to be shepherds of all people, unknown, unnamed shepherds. They would be the first messengers receiving the message from the messengers of God, angels, which is the word angel means. So God chooses to communicate first through these heavenly angels, giving the key features of what is happening at that moment. And then from there, the humans would take it. The shepherds would take it. Mary would take it. Joseph would take it. And they would go forward with the birth and the life of Christ, and Christ himself would proclaim this gospel truth. The fact that angels appear in this region to these shepherds is compelling, and I want us to see that tonight. I've gone over the Christmas story now for 19 years, I think, in our church here, multiple services. We've talked about different angles and different features, and we can repeat all these things and go through these elements, but I don't think I've gone after this particular subject or this particular angle with the angels. What are the angels for and who are they? Why do they show up at this particular time with this particular message? What is important about this that we need to learn? Well, let's take a look first here. Let's learn a few facts about angels. Let's just get a handle of what are angels? What place do they have? There's no doubt that these were angels, as it says here. The shepherds were in the field alone. They're with themselves. And then it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. A Shekinah glory just lit up the sky and lit up the region. And they were frightened to death, it seemed. In which the angel had to tell them, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm not coming here to judge you. Which would be something that people who know anything about angels in the Old Testament would be very aware of. When God sends angels, it's not always a good thing for humans. For example, in the days of Hezekiah, as the Assyrian army was about to come and besiege and destroy the capital of Judah, and Hezekiah is there, scared to death, on his knees, praying to God, beseeching God in Jerusalem, and they really had no hope. An army of nearly 200,000 Assyrian soldiers were on their way, marching. He prayed, God heard, God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'll take care of them. And he sent an angel, a single angel, who slayed the whole legion of soldiers in one night. It's not a good thing to have an angel come, typically. A couple angels showed up to Abraham one day on the plains, and they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. That too was not a good scene for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. There are other times angels appear in an encouraging way, in a good way. But generally speaking, these are mighty, powerful warriors. These are ones who are coming, and their job is to execute God's judgment or execute God's power. But in this case, this angel arrives and says, fear not, we got good news. This is for good news. This is for a good thing for all the people. And I'm bringing you great joy. Here's something you can rejoice about instead of be fearful. How rare is it that God sends angels and they manifest themselves to humans? How rare is that? Well, in Hebrews 13, there's something to take note about angels. They are around. They do exist. If you don't believe in angels, well, problem is you just don't see them, and that's typically how it is. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes angels make their appearance. Angels are around. You just are not aware of them, either invisible or unidentifiable. The point is not for us to recognize them. The point is that angels are there, and they are ministering, and they're doing God's business. They're holy angels. There's also demons, another part of the angels. The fallen angels are demons, and there's a great number of them that are doing their business on earth. We have to acknowledge their existence. We must, because God says they're there. Jesus says they're there. The Bible says they're there, and thus we believe that. There are many scenes in which angels appear to Abraham, to Hagar, out in the wilderness, to Moses. Even Daniel had angels appear to him. Manoah, Samson's father. Joshua had one point in which an angel appeared, an angel of the Lord, and that was not a pleasant experience. That was a frightful experience. He came with a sword in his hand, and others. But now we come to the New Testament, and angels suddenly just blow onto the scene here at the beginning of Christ's life. There's something significant about that. It is rare. It is extremely rare, even in the biblical history, to see angels manifest themselves and show themselves. But here it just seems like angels arrive and angels come again and again, and they're just there as if they are bursting to want to come forth and show themselves. At his birth, at the announcements of his conception, at the guidance to and from Egypt after his birth, the temptation in the wilderness, angels are there to minister to Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, angels came to minister to Jesus. At the resurrection of Christ, who rolled the stone, it was not Jesus, he was gone. It was an angel rolling the stone and announcing that he is not dead. He is not here, he lives. And then the ascension, as Jesus goes up into heaven, and the disciples are standing around watching, not knowing what to do, and an angel has to kind of kick him in the side. Hey, what are you looking up there for? He who went into heaven is going to come again. So there are angels that appear, it seems like, at these particular times, tied to Jesus. Angels are very important to us. A few facts you want to note about angels, like one passage in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9, 6 speaks about their creation. They're created beings. You are the Lord, Nehemiah says, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. God has made them. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. There are the angels, created by God, all that is in the heavens, created by God, creatures of God, just like we are creatures of God, and he created them to worship him. As a matter of fact, we find that God commanded them in creating them to worship God. They are commanded to, especially in the book of Psalms, Psalm 148, the psalmist tells the angels to worship God. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Let them, speaking of those from the heavens, those who dwell in the heavens, all the angels praise him, all his hosts. So angels created by God for purposes that are glorious to God. There's no number of them. We don't know how many there are. Myriads and myriads is what the Bible tells us. Angels have personalities. They have intelligence, they have emotions, they have a will, they look into things, they want to learn, and with their will, voluntarily, they give praise and honor to God, and they obey God, and they converse with God and with one another, they communicate, they're holy, they serve the Lord, they're a unique part of God's creation, powerful, capable of executing superhuman things. They don't have the incommunicable attributes of God. They're not God. They're not demigods. They don't have that eternality or that sovereignty or that omniscience or that omnipresence, but they have powers that are superhuman for sure. And they're created, creatures of God. slightly higher in majesty and authority than humans, and yet God created them to serve us humans. They serve under God's command. They appear in supernatural, extraordinary ways and qualities. As we see here in Luke chapter 2, glory shows around them, and they just appear. And it's an amazing scene, a wonderful scene. They serve heaven's business, the affairs of heaven as it relates to the affairs of the world. The word angel means messenger. They come primarily with a message, with something to communicate to us. They worship God and they communicate to us, constantly ministering at the throne in heaven and constantly doing God's business. And thus we have angels, their existence. This is who they are. And here they show up in Luke chapter 2. I want you to mark this also, secondly, the significance of angelic manifestations. There's something significant about a manifestation. This does not happen every day. Do not expect it to happen every day. This is rare when something like this happens. This is marvelous and extraordinary and beyond what would be normal and expected and should result in people being fearful and people being scared to death and falling on their faces and wondering, what is God going to do at this point? This is a significant manifestation, and we are to take notice when they arrive. And that's why this is here. God sends angels to us because there's a special message and it is a significant, compelling thing that is happening right now. And all of the human history that could happen over all the course of thousands of years and these particular rare moments, God wants us to put a red flag right here. Note this. An angel has arrived and an angel has manifested himself. Especially in the career of Jesus and his life. They appear. They attract our attention to how significant these events are. They appear at the announcement of the pregnancy of both Elizabeth and Mary. John the Baptist is going to be born. You're going to have a child. You've been barren all your life, this old man and this old woman. And an angel arrives and tells them, you're going to have a baby and he is going to be whom we know as John the Baptist. Significant. An angel appeared to Mary as well, a special angel, Gabriel. Announced to her what's going to happen. Angels now appear at the birth. And they reveal this to Joseph at that time in Matthew chapter 1. Again, appearing for good reason and for significant purposes. They appear to minister to Jesus through his temptation, as I said, through the garden at that night, before his betrayal, at the empty tomb, at the resurrection, at the ascension of Christ. You can even go into the book of Acts and angels are still around. Angels are still doing things early in the church, announcing his second coming there, releasing apostles from prison, speaking to Paul, speaking to Peter, helping Peter escape the death sentence, visiting a Gentile Cornelius. There's significant points in human history, in biblical history, you see these angels arriving. So, what do we do with that? We don't go ho-hum. We don't go, okay, well, whatever. It's not a whatever. This is, what is God doing? What is God communicating to us? What's so important here? What's so significant? See, when angels manifest themselves, it must be a pinnacle moment in the history of the world, in the history of God's redemptive plan. You have to make note of these things. If you don't, that would be a huge mistake. A huge mistake. You just don't ignore angels and their message. To ignore that is fatal. Just note the sons-in-laws of Lot in Sodom who ignored what the angels had warned them about. Let's look thirdly. Understand the compelling angelic message. What do they say? What do they have to announce here? He begins this way in verse 10. The angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." He's got an announcement of good news. And this good news is of great joy. It's going to result in rejoicing. That will be for all the people. This is good news to my people Israel. This is something to rejoice about. I am an angel here to announce this first to you, shepherds. And that's significant for us because we're talking about Christ, who is the son of David, who is a shepherd, who grew up in Bethlehem, who shepherded sheep probably in these very hills, that the angel comes down and speaks to other shepherds unnamed, anonymous shepherds. I have good news. What's important here is my message. You take this message, you believe this message, and you go forth with it. A compelling message. It's good news, meaning salvation is coming from God. He's coming to visit his people. A baby has been born, and you need to know who this baby is, what this baby will amount to in the providence of God and the plans of God in history. This is a significant historical turn of events, and it is marked by this baby born today. And it's joyful, and it's something coming from God. God has predetermined this life of this child. God from the throne of heaven dispatches these angels, and here is the message. First thing you see is a joyful announcement of good news. It's a universal announcement for all people. It's a joy-filled announcement. It doesn't have to do with judgment, praise God. It has to do with salvation, which this baby will take the judgment of God. There's a turn of events. Instead of slaying everybody in the plains of Judea, or destroying and calling down fire and brimstone from heaven upon the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, this one says, no, the judgment of God, the wrath of God is going to be poured on this child for you. That's good news for you, the sinner. God is moving, God is acting on your behalf, sending us this baby, sending these angels to announce to the world he's a saving God. By the way, there won't be great joy in a matter of a few years in this place and called Bethlehem. Only a few short verses ahead here. Actually, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, following these events of his birth, there would be weeping. There would be sorrow in the city of Bethlehem, because Herod will come and slay all the two-year-old and under boys and kill them all. It would be a great sorrowful moment in this little village on account of this baby. But the joy at this point has to do with what this child is going to do as he goes to the cross one day for your sins. And look at the announcement he gives us, and I'm going to call this a confronting announcement. He's confronting something. God is confronting things that need to be addressed. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that would be Bethlehem, "a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Take note of those three statements: a Savior, Christ, and the Lord. God is not passive in his salvation act. God is not pensive and indifferent and apathetic about your plight. The good news is God is moving forward to confront great enemies of mankind, of your soul. He is confronting what is your greatest enemy, what is against you, what is hostile to your soul. First of all, God is confronting human sin. He's a Savior. He's a saving God, and he's sending the Savior, Jesus Christ, to save you from your own sin. And he rejoices over this, by the way. We know that in Luke, that in heaven there is rejoicing when a sinner repents and is saved and his sins are forgiven. There's great joy. God rejoices over that. Angels are rejoicing over that, and they're telling these shepherds, you need to rejoice. There's great joy in what's happening. God's not concerned about your happiness. God's not concerned about your comfort. He's not concerned about your prosperity. He's not concerned about how well your job is doing so much nowadays. What he is concerned about is your unrighteousness, your sin, your transgressions. He is concerned as the Almighty Judge that you stand before him condemned and guilty. And that concern has moved him out of mercy to send a Savior for you. He knows you cannot change your sinful condition. He knows you cannot change your eternal destiny, that you're going to die one day and stand before this judge, and you're going in one direction, and that is into the judging hands of God, which is hell. He knows that, and he's moved by that truth to send a Savior for you, to rescue you. So here is the Savior. It's great joy. God has sent in the city of David a Savior. He's born. He also confronts the chaos in the world, who is Christ. I know there is other things that concern us. First is our soul, we need a Savior. Then we look at our world and we see what chaos, what craziness is going on from Washington, D.C., to other governments in this world. In that day, it was Caesar Augustus, it was Herod the Great, it was whatever was going on around the world. You cannot rely on human government. Human government would fail you. There's greed, there's power, there's lust, there's intrigue, disorder in the social levels up and down and through history. Government abuse resulting in human suffering at multiple levels, massive levels. And again, 2 years from this point, once again, another governing authority, Herod the Great, is going to move in his own will and slaughter children. Genocide in the city of Bethlehem. This is chaos. This is society coming to pieces. In light of that, what does God do? He's not indifferent. He moves and sends what? Messiah, the anointed one, who is the king. He's the King of Kings. The governments of the Gentiles, according to the prophet Daniel, will be taken away and replaced with the kingdom of God, and the Son of Man will reign on that throne. This is him. He's born this day. God has addressed the societal chaos. He's addressed your human sin. He's also going to confront human autonomy. This is Christ, who is also the Lord, as a title given of him as being God in the flesh, as well as Sovereign One. He has sent the Sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. Second person of the Trinity has come to this earth, and this confronts human autonomy, that is individual rebellion. We live for ourselves. We want whatever we want. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We don't want to listen to what God has to say, especially when it goes against what I want. We are rebels at heart. That is our nature. And God is sending the Lord to take charge. The Lord to call you to come to him and give your heart to him and to submit to his command, because he is Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. The Lord is doing this. He's confronting these problems. We were created to bring glory to God. And we have suppressed that truth, and we've replaced that truth with a worship of ourselves, a worship of things created rather than the Creator. And he's come to confront that. He's sent the Lord Jesus. And he's calling us to follow him. And he gives a sign here. There's a confirming sign. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So the angel gives the announcement, tells us this is what's happened. This is who is born there. This is how you can identify this baby. This is what his career will be like. And he's addressing things and now address and confront your heart and what you believe and the life you are living right now. And I want to give you proof of this. Go down to Bethlehem right now. And what you're going to find is this. Find this little baby. And where is he? Sitting in a cattle stall, lying in a manger that has hay in it that feeds the animals. And that's where he's born. It's a little shocking. What an irony. The answer to the world's problems, that God is going to confront these problems, these massive problems that have us all underneath its power, is found in this tiny baby laid in a feeding trough. Isn't that so perfect of God's story? It fits. It's not going to be of human origins. It's not going to be of human plans, our designs. It is truly of God to do it this way. What a humbling, shocking revelation. Go and you'll find the baby. Now, this is going to require an immense amount of faith to buy into this plan. Immense. It could not be believed. Simply, except glorious angels came and told these shepherds this and scared them to death. Oh, well, we have to believe that, because you don't want to unbelieve on angels. You don't want to turn your heart away from what they have to say. Had a significant, unexpected sign attached to it. Go down and find this odd little scene in the middle of the town of this tiny little village, Bethlehem. Now with that, then heaven explodes, verse 13 and 14. Heavenly praise. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So now you have dispatched a number of angels coming down, and they all manifest themselves on that hillside with those shepherds just blown away and watching and listening to this. And they all just burst forth in praise. This is exactly what they're created to do. They're commanded to give praise to God, and they're commanded to give honor and glory to God. And that's what they do. Every time you see them in heaven, what are they doing? They're ministering around the throne of God. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they praise God continually. This is their job. This is their calling. This is their existence. And they bring it to earth. And they announce it. And they praise God like a heavenly chorus, leading humans to do what we need to do. Give glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Heavenly praise. Praise God, because the sovereign purposes of God are being executed. Only God gets the credit for what's happening. Give glory to the sovereign creator. They are eyewitnesses of his glory in heaven. They've seen it. They know what it looks like. We've never seen it. We don't know what it's looked like. And an angel is telling us, give praise to God, give glory to God in the highest of heavens. They've seen this, an unveiled holiness of God, and they come down and they show us what is proper and right. And they marvel over the Lord's salvation. They say this, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. They understand something about what God is doing in the redemptive plan here. The result of it is peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'm not talking about peace between two warring factions, two armies and two countries. This is peace between the ultimate warring of factions, God himself and man. There's a hostile place there, the rebellion of man and the holiness of God. And what God is doing is to bring peace, reconciliation. And they marvel over this. They rejoice in that. They're stunned by this. They know how glorious God is. They know what worth and worship is deserved of God, and they see humanity and they're thinking, okay, we got issues here. Humanity is in rebellion against our holy, wonderful God whom we worship. You would think they would be the warriors fighting God's battles. Indeed, they do. But here they're announcing, give praise. Give praise to God. He's bringing peace for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They long to look into these things. Angels don't have a salvation plan for themselves. There's no redemption of angels. There's no saving of angels. There's no born-again angels. They're just holy or they're demons. And they look into the human race. They look into humanity and they see a fallen race, and God in his perfect, wonderful, glorious holiness and righteousness determines to humble himself and come to this earth and save them. This is marvelous to them. They long to look into that. They want to understand that. They have no experience of that. They just watch it. They long to see what God does in salvation. They rejoice when they see someone saved because God rejoices. So the heavenly praise marks their final scene with whom he is pleased. They rejoice that God will save sinners. Incredible scene, witnessed by a group of shepherds, hearing a snapshot summary of the heavenly plans and purposes that are about to unfold in this baby. Who is this baby? What's he doing? Why is it important to us? Let the angels tell you. Let the angels tell you. They give the announcement. So how do we respond? In closing, we respond pretty much like the angels do. We are created to give glory to God. So we, as glorifying recipients of this message, what do? We are called to, as the angels in heaven, to respond well. How do we do that? Believe in the heavenly messengers. That's purpose number one. The purpose that they came to the shepherds was to announce a message, and the shepherds' response should be to believe it and act on it. Okay? So now we have the message. Believe it. Act on it. God sent them to us to relay a special message from the throne directly from Him. How devastating would it be if you did not believe in God's messengers or their message? How devastating would that be? But we're called to believe. We're called to believe what Jesus brings to us. Jesus said this in these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Those are astounding truths right there. You believe in me, you pass from death to life. You believe in me, you pass from being in a hostile object of God's wrath to one that is now at peace, reconciled with God. Believe in my words. Believe him who sent me. You will not come into judgment if you believe. Second thing we need to do is worship the Christ child. Worship him. Now these angels are worshiping God. Guess what happens? Shepherds arrive. They see this. They praise God for this. They worship God, glorifying, verse 20, praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. That is right. That's natural. You should do that. You'd be shocked to not do that, that they didn't do that. Why would anybody hold their tongue and not explode in exuberance and excitement? The Magi came from the east in Matthew chapter 2. They bowed down to this child. They worshiped the child. They understood who this child was. The angels are commanded to worship him. Hebrews chapters 1, verse 14, or verse 6 says, worship the Son. Angels are commanded to worship this baby, this child, this person, this Jesus, the Son of God. We are to give thanks to God for this indescribable gift, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we are to bow before him and give him glory. And then thirdly, this is the obvious one. Do what the shepherds did. What the shepherds do. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They opened their mouths. That's what they did. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And so it's more than Mary. They kind of broadcast it in this little village of Bethlehem. They woke everybody up if it's late at night. And they went forward and they announced this message. They told it on the mountains. You know the story. You know the song. And all who heard it wondered. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen. So what do? We tell it to others. Go and tell it to others. Angels are not given the job of evangelizing the world and dispersing the word of God. They're involved with that, but what they do here is they take the message from God the Father, they show themselves, manifesting themselves to the shepherds, and they give them the message. Say, this is what it is. This is what's going on. This is who this child is. Go and investigate. And they disappear. And the shepherds take it from there and preach the gospel to the village of Bethlehem. That's the right way. They communicate. They proclaim the good news. Don't be silent. Don't keep it to yourselves. Broadcast the word of God. Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. Tell your siblings. Tell your parents, tell your friends, go home tonight before you go to bed and you've opened the presents or whatever's going on, tell the story. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Follow the orders from the angels as they receive those orders from the great sovereign Lord God from heaven. Speak these glorifying truths. Believe these truths. Worship the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your announcements, your truths that you have taught us and revealed to us, made these things known to us, to the world. And we're grateful, and we give you give you the glory and the joyful praise that is your name. Help us, Lord, to be your witnesses now as we go forward. Help us, Lord, to believe and to walk in light of that truth, acting on what we now know. We're grateful to be here to worship together. May we all lift our voices together as the choirs of heaven sing the praises of the Lamb and the praises of God. May we in unison sing with them. We're thankful, Lord, for your gospel message, for the truths that you bring peace to us, that you forgive sin, that you're merciful with us, that you love us, you receive us. You choose not to send an angel down to destroy us. You send an angel down to announce to us there is salvation in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that. And may we receive that message with humble hearts as we praise him this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.